I saw an article in the paper this morning from it talked about a man named Robert J. Chastain, who is vice president and economic research director at Provident National Bank. And he figured out how much it would cost you to give your true love the presents that are described in the traditional Christmas carol. On the first day of Christmas, my true love sent to me a partridge in a pear tree. Remember that song? A partridge now costs $7.50. And a pear tree is $18.95, please. And as the carol goes along, of course, these gifts are repeated. By the end of the verses, the true love has passed out a partridge on all 12 days and has given two turtle doves on 11 of the days, three French hens on 10 of the days, and then there's swans of swimming. They're running these days at about $1,000 a swan. They have run that since about 1982. The four calling birds have increased in price from $160 in 1984 to $200 this year. And this year, three French hens cost about $11.85. 2 years ago, they were $13.17, so we're doing okay there. Most of the cost, though, comes with human entertainment. 9 ladies dancing, 10 lords a-leaping, 11 pipers piping, and 12 drummers drumming cost more than about $2,000 each day, union scale and all. But the maids a-milking come relatively cheap at $26.80. Total tab for the 12 days of Christmas is this year $72,504.90. Just in case you're still looking for your gifts. My message this evening has a very unusual title, and it really came to me as I was praying about this service. Red Drops on White Snow. Probably every one of us has seen or received a Christmas card that had some snowy, wintry, rural scene on it. And aren't you glad to be living in Southern California where the temperature tomorrow will be 88 degrees, by the way, just passing thought. Many of us, of course, have spent Christmases when there has been snow. We've not only dreamt of a white Christmas, but we've experienced it. And I visualized a scene as though I was in it, and the Christmas card reminds me of it, of sort of coming through the woods, and there's a clearing, and then there is a cabin, and it's nighttime, and there is snow all on the ground, and there's deep snow on the sloped roof of the cabin. And there are the beautiful, snow-capped and snow-decked evergreen trees. And there is a porch that seems to invite you into the cabin. And it all seems like such a peaceful and beautiful Christmas scene. Just like we probably imagine Christmas to be if we had our idyllic Christmas. It would be something maybe like that. But as I looked closely on the snow, as in my mind's eye I began walking up to the cabin, I noticed that there was a stark reality about the scene that at first flush I had not picked up. Because for a moment, when I had first seen it, everything looked peaceful, serene, beautiful, quiet. But now my eyes picked up on the ground the drops of red on the snow, which witnessed to me that that night some living thing had passed that way and had been hurt, had been in danger, had perhaps been mortally wounded, and the peace of that pastoral winter Christmas setting had suddenly been shattered by the awesomeness that blood was on the snow. I think probably that tells me more about the real meaning of Christmas than anything I have ever encountered. The angels bring the word to the shepherds. Unto you is born in this day. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. And everything up to that moment is pastoral. It's beautiful. And we envision the bells of Bethlehem And that little promontory on the ridge of the Judean hills, which looks over shepherd's fields and valleys, and everything is quiet and peaceful. But the angel narrative says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And there it is, red drops on white snow. For His very name, Jesus, means He has come to save His people from their sins. And the way Jesus saves us from our sins is to not give us a lecture on how to do better, but to begin the trail to Calvary at Bethlehem. There was a cost to His coming that was more than leaving the palaces of eternity and coming in a humble manger at Bethlehem. There was a cost beyond that that would require this baby to grow up and to go to Calvary and give His life as a substitute for ours. For there is, the Bible says, no salvation at all without the shedding of blood. And God has accepted the death of Jesus, the innocent one, as a substitute for our own sins. The message of Christ at Christmas is not do better. It's not work harder in the new year. It's rely upon me totally. It's not through your effort. It's through the gift I am bringing you, my life given for you. Bethlehem. That's where the Savior was born. If you look through the pages of the Old Testament, you will find that Bethlehem in the Old Testament had a rich and significant history. And it is in that history of Bethlehem that we also grasp the existential moment to understand how Jesus' coming prophetically testifies to how that city fits into His dreams and wishes for all humanity. And the history of Bethlehem is tied up also with this red drops on white snow. For when we first encounter the word Bethlehem in Scripture, it is a burial ground where a patriarch named Jacob lays in the dust of death his beautiful and loved wife, Rachel. God knew we were all in the city of death and needed someone to help us out. And He heard Jacob's weeping. And He heard every weeping when we have been in sorrow. And perhaps you're in death this evening. Maybe a real death within your family. Maybe a psychological death. Maybe a downtime. Maybe this has been the worst year you've ever experienced in your life. And it seems like life is being beaten out of you. Christ is born this day in the city of David. Christ is born in the city of death to bring us hope and to bring us God. The next main time that Bethlehem is introduced to us in the Old Testament is that it is a city where a happy wedding takes place. And the ancestors of David, named Boaz and Ruth, meet at the threshing floor just up above the shepherd's fields at Bethlehem. Last summer I was there in one of those threshing floors, which 3,000 years later are really unchanged. There they met. And how like Jesus as well to be born where marriages are happening, where families are happening. There is no greater stress in our culture and our society today than the stress that is upon family, and our Christmases bear witness to it. For the Christmas time is sort of a Richter scale reading of where we are at in our family relationships. Christ is born within our family. And if you're finding within your marriage and within your family there is severe trial and trouble and heartache, I encourage you to let Jesus be born in your attitudes, in your habits, in your thought life. I encourage the Christ of Bethlehem to be born in you with His forgiving heart and with His great spirit of reconciliation that does not judge whether or not He is going to love by the level of good feelings and response He's getting from the one loved, but who is determined to love regardless of the response. And Bethlehem also was a city of occupation. Its last major reference in the Old Testament came at a time when the city was held by Philistines, and David wanted water from his hometown of Bethlehem at the well there. Bethlehem was in occupation. There are many believers all over the world this evening that are living in under military occupation. And then there is all of us who are captives. Jesus came to say, He came to preach good news to those that were captive. And you may be captive to alcohol. You may be captive to drugs. You may be captive to the me first philosophy of this day. You may be a captive of pride and of your own strong will. You may be a captive of anger and depression. Christ is born in the city of captivity as well. He is born in the city of death. He's born in the city of marriage. He's born in the city of captivity. And His birth is the start of a trail that will lead to His death. For He seeks to bring us out of the city of death. He seeks to bring us into fullness in family. He seeks to bring us out of the occupying powers of the evil one who is real and in this world. Christ has come. Here in Bethlehem, Jesus is born a Savior. It's so difficult to adequately portray in a few moments how much God loves us and what Bethlehem really means from God's point of view, that He is willing for His only begotten Son to come and to begin an experience that would result in the laying down of His life for us. That was occasioned by the tremendous love that God has for us that made Him willing to put red drops on white snow. I got a little taste of the love of Father God this past week, and I got my son's permission sort of to tell this. But sort of got permission, provided I gild a little bit some of the rough edges to the story. After service on Sunday night, George Paul came to me and asked for permission to go somewhere where there was a little party. And I said, and he told me where. And sometimes after a service, when people tell me something, I don't always remember it unless I write it down, because I'm sort of at that moment depleted. By the way, if you've ever got anything really important that's detailed you need to tell me, be sure you write it down for me if you see me after a service, all right? George told me where he was going, and we went our own way, and we got home about 10, and usually George comes in the door around 10:30 or so, and at 10:30 he wasn't there, and I'm usually a person that when I get home I just sort of fall asleep, you know, it's the way I am, just bang, you know, down, doesn't take me long to go to sleep. But when the children aren't home, and I don't know where they're at, if I know where they're at, I can fall asleep. If I don't know where they're at, then I become concerned. And 11 o'clock came, and the news came on, and the football scores, and I thought, surely by 11:30... And for one of those rare times, Jewel couldn't stay awake, and she finally fell asleep, and I alone was left to be the sentinel. Am I telling it right so far? I knew something was wrong at 11:30. And by 12, I had visions in my mind of tragedies. At 12:15, I had called the first police department inquiring if there were serious accidents in that town. I had also, prior to that, called Wayne Tesh and woke him up and asked him if he knew where George was. I had gotten Scott Gossenberger up, our youth minister, and asked him if he knew where George was. I simply had forgotten where he was, and I wasn't about to start through the church directory calling people. And my mind alternated between, well, George knows that I know where he's at, so that's why he's not worried. But on the other hand, he doesn't know. I don't know where he's at. And I am worried. Between 11:45 and 12:45, I had called 6 police departments. I had covered the major area around us in South Orange County, and I was so glad that that evening in none of those towns had there been a serious auto accident. So now it was only simply a matter of waiting. Can I tell you how many times between 11:30 and 1 o'clock I was at the window looking out, concerned for my son, just concerned that he was okay, knowing that he thought I knew where he was, but since I didn't, I was concerned. And when he came in, I wanted to love him, and I wanted to lecture him. And I thought, as I stood there by that window, how Father God looks out on humanity. Jesus once told a story about it, where all humanity is depicted as a son that has gone into a far country, this time deliberately, and deliberately wanting to lose contact with his father. And how the father pace back and forth day after day, waiting for his son to return. The one thing Jesus doesn't say in that story that's so critical is that Father God didn't simply stand there and wait for us to come back. He sent his son to get us and to tell us in our own far countries how much he loves us and cares for us and wants us in his family. Christmas is so much more than the singing of carols, so much more than the mythology of Santa Claus, so much more than family festivity. Christmas is that great moment which marks the coming of God's Son on a mission to save us. And the salvation that He brings us is a salvation like a gift, so simply received. But when it is received and taken into our life, it changes everything we are and ever would hope to be. I obviously do not know where you are spiritually at this time in your life. My prayer for you, though, simply is that if you have not come to realize the real meaning of Christmas, of red drops on white snow, Christ the Savior is born, that this Christmas Eve, while you are here in this sanctuary, you will open your heart to God in prayer and say to Jesus Christ, "Come into my life. Come into the place of death. Come into the place of family. Come into the place of occupation. And bring your liberty and bring your salvation with you." Thank you, Lord, that you came looking for us, that you sent, Heavenly Father, your only Son, because you loved us so much. And when we're deeply loved by someone, we respond not casually, not with just a hastily written thank you note. We respond in kind with our whole life, with every fiber of our strength and being, to reach out and love you back. May friends here this evening, who in their own life have for whatever reason resisted a relationship with you and kept you at arm's length in their own life, may you gently this evening remove the barriers which we create and come to us, so that not only in Bethlehem will the Savior be born, but in our own hearts and lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.